Thank you, John. Pray that God speaks to each of us this afternoon, me as much as you. So, my Old Testament lecturer at uni likes to start each lecture with a joke. An Old Testament joke, okay? And I warn you, they're pretty corny. They're things like, who's the shortest man in the Bible? Nehemiah?
Nehemiah.
I told you they were corny, okay? Or, who is recorded as having no parents? Okay, Joshua 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' son. The jokes are pretty bad, but the lectures are really good, I have to tell you that. All joking aside, Joshua, son of Nun, is actually not that helpful, because I have no idea who Nun is. I have no idea what to expect from his son. So I'm really glad that it says Joshua is Moses' servant or aid or helper. Because then I know a bit more about what to expect from Joshua. He's been learning from Moses about how to lead God's people. And this is his moment. From now on, Joshua is leading the Israelites. So Moses is dead, and Joshua has to lead the people into the land that God has promised. So Enid's agreed to read verses 2 to 9 for us.
Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Amen.
Thank you. Okay, so God speaks to Joshua. And I think there's three commands and one promise in this. So the first command, if you read in the New American Standard Bible, says, now therefore arise. The NIV that we read said, get ready. The Living Translation says, the time has now come. And my best bit, the Good News Bible, get ready now. But the point is that Joshua has got to do something. This is no longer a theoretical possibility that he's going to lead God's people. This is not a word for the future. This is, now is the time for action. And it's really reassuring to me that God's first command and, you know, kind of thing that Joshua has to do is not go out there and fight or go out and mark the boundaries of the promised land. It's just get ready, get going, do something. And I often find, like if I look back over my life, when God has promised something and he said something, that first command, that first thing that I need to do is actually quite simple. It's not utterly terrifying and impossible. It just feels a bit daunting and scary. And so what we see here with Joshua is actually not unique, because you can see it in lots of examples with God's people. I've seen it in my life. I don't know whether you can see it in yours. But for example, God speaks to Abraham, gives him this amazing promise, and the first thing Abraham has to do is pack up and move. Now, anyone who's packed up and moved knows that it's not a great, joyous, wonderful, fantastic, yay, but it's also doable. Yes? Abraham's first command, get up, get packed, go. What about to Moses? God says, go and speak to Pharaoh. Despite the fact that Moses doesn't think he's able to do that, actually, it is a very doable thing. Moses can go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Might not have a clue what to say, might be terrified that his words won't be very well received, but it is doable. What about David? Take your slingshot, your stones, go face Goliath. Absolutely terrifying, no doubt, but David has been using a sling and stones for most of his life. That's what he did as a shepherd. He went and fought wild animals with his slings and his stones. So you see, when God speaks, I am convinced that actually that first thing that he tells you to do is infinitely doable. You may not like it. You may find it scary, but actually, you can do it. And so in a sense, what we have to do when God speaks is to prepare ourselves, get ready, position ourselves in order that God can then bring to pass what he has promised. But it does require something of us. We have to do something. So that's the first command. You have to get ready and you have to do something, Joshua. Get up and go. And the second command is be strong and courageous. Note, a command, not a warm, fuzzy feeling. Because God is not expecting Joshua to feel strong and courageous. What he's saying is, stir these things up. Bring them about. Be strong and be courageous. Now, I've seen these words on keyrings, postcards, pictures, coasters, posters. Gosh, anywhere you can print something, you've probably seen the words, be strong and courageous. They are very inspirational. But I don't think you can separate them from the promise that goes with them. Joshua is commanded to be strong and courageous because he's about to go and do what God has told him to do. And therefore, he can be very sure that God is with him and that God will bring about what has been promised. Joshua can afford to be strong and courageous because God is with him. And as you see when we come to chapter 7 of Joshua, there's actually no reason at all to rely on strength and courage if God isn't with you. Yeah? Okay, so the command cannot be separated from the promise. Why should you be strong and courageous? Why should I be strong and courageous? Because God is with us. I have to say, it doesn't come automatically, does it? Because if it were, it wouldn't need to be repeated so many times. If knowing God was with you automatically meant you felt strong and courageous, it might have been said once and left at that. But it's not. It's something we have to stir up. It's something we have to build up in our life. So, I don't know what you might do, but for me, like, encouraging myself might mean surrounding myself with positive messages about what God is doing, reminding myself of what God has said, surrounding myself with people who are really good at encouraging me and giving me reasons to be strong. So, it's not that we can't do anything, we just have to wait for this warm, fuzzy feeling, okay? Being strong, being courageous, may also take a bit of work. But it's also doable. Okay? But it's because God is with us. So, have you identified the third command?
Be careful.
Be careful to do all according to the law, which Moses has commanded you. Absolutely. Okay, God's word, God's law, is our guiding light. See, God's word never changes, and its truth cuts right to the heart of the matter. So Joshua is told, like Moses and David and so many others, put my word as first place in your heart and mind. Let that be the lens through which you interpret the world around you. Meditate on God's word. Let it guide your decisions. Let it bring you hope in the darkness and joy in your success. Because if you do according to God's law, it will go well for you. So that command to make God's word central in your life and decision-making is what we need to do, but you can't do that if you don't know it. Yes, we can't put God's law first and God's word at the heart of matters if we don't know what God's word is. So it's almost a two-part thing, isn't it? We have to know God's word and we have to put it as central in our lives. But that's what really brings success, when we learn what pleases God and we do what pleases God. But that is kind of bracketed by the be strong and courageous, do according to God's law, and then again, we're told, be strong and courageous. Now that phrase appears four times in these 18 verses of chapter 1, and we've also read that it was in Deuteronomy and said to Moses. So this is very common. Be strong and be courageous. It is something that we need to build up and stir up in our lives. Because God is with us. That's the promise that underpins it all. So that's verses 2 to 9. What happens in verses 10 to 18? Enid, are you kindly going to read those to us?
Yeah.
Thank you.
So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the commands that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against you, your word, and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.
Thank you. Joshua does what he's been commanded, and furthermore, as a good leader, he passes on what he's been told to the people. So he says to the Israelite tribes, get ready. You're about to cross the Jordan and go and fight for your brothers to get their promised land. So this is a particular command to the tribes that have already got their land on one side of the Jordan to go and help the people who are going to get land on the other side. But the command is the same. Get ready. Get your provisions ready. Get yourself sorted, ready to fight. Excuse me. But then in verse 13, okay, they're to remember the word of the Lord that Moses gave them. They've got their land, but they were told very explicitly by God through Moses, you can't settle there and enjoy it until your brothers have also got their land. So remember what God said. That's what you need to do. And so what was their response? Well, verse 18, they're saying, be strong and courageous. Why? Because in verse 17, the Lord is with us. The Israelites are willing to fight alongside their brothers with strength and courage because they believe God is with them and with Joshua as he was with Moses. So can you see how the commands and the promise are straight away put into practice? However, what about us? Because we're not called to take up arms and go and fight for land, are we? What's God asking of us? Well, maybe God is telling you to speak of him more often with your friends or your family or your neighbours. Maybe he's telling you to go and serve in mission abroad, at home, somewhere else. Maybe he's telling you to serve the church, lead services, help with tea and coffee. Maybe God is telling you that you need to fight from your knees and actually pray. I could actually be here all evening if I suggested all the things that God might be saying to you. So I'm going to take it on trust. You either know what God is commanding you to do, or that you're going to go away and find out. Because I can't answer that question for you. But can I give you some advice and encouragement from what I've seen in my own experience? If God is saying something, like if I'm thinking, oh, maybe that's God, I don't know, not really sure, he probably is saying it. Because I know I like to hide behind, oh, I don't know, I'm not sure. When in reality, I'm just being a bit slow to say yes. I think God is really good at saying no when he needs to. So if you think God is saying something, act on it, and there'll either be a very clear answer from God that says, no, you got that wrong, or you will find that things happen as they need to and that God will go before you and that it will all go well. So if you think God is saying something, he probably is, so you have to get ready. You have to prepare yourself. You have to take some kind of action. And often it's only a small step, and God will lead the way in the rest of it. I'm confident that God will make it clear what he wants you to do once you've taken that first step. So if, for example, you did feel like God was saying you should leave the service, your first step would be to go and talk to John or Ruth. That's not a big, I mean, like, might be a bit scary in terms of, oh my goodness, they might say yes, but but it's doable, right? That's a small step you could take, which wouldn't commit you to anything, but would open the door for God to start acting and speaking with a little bit more clarity. So if you think God is saying something, you should take a step forward towards that. Because you can always go back to God and say, oh, nobody else thinks that this is the right thing for me to do, and then maybe God will say something else. But take that small step and act on trust that God is going to lead you in the rest of it. But then you also got to do that stirring up strength and courage, yes? Okay, so you've got to somehow remind yourself of what God is saying. You've got to somehow remind yourself that God is with you, therefore you can be strong and courageous. You have to surround yourself with people who will also remind you that you can be strong and courageous because God is with you. So, like I said, maybe that's sticky notes, maybe that's reminders on your phone, maybe it's just praying with someone regularly so that they can encourage you in it. I don't know. Find a way to be strong and to be bold. And Colossians 3:16 puts it like this: dwell richly in the word of God. I love that phrase. Just something very rich about it. Okay, dwell richly in the word of God. You've actually got to spend some time reading God's word. You've got to spend some time asking God what he means, maybe asking other people what he means if you're not sure about what you're reading in scripture. But if the word of the Lord is the lamp that lights the path, you've got to turn it on and use it. I feel like I might be preaching to the converted, but it's worth repeating again and again. Yes, we need to dwell in scripture and read it and know it. So, they're the things that we need to do, but I find that pictures often help us remember it. So, I don't know how you start your day, but for me it's a cup of tea, without fail, okay? Maybe you're a coffee person, I don't know. But you need hot water, you need your tea bag or your coffee granules or whatever. You need your sugar and possibly some milk if you're not sweet enough already. We need to mix all of those things together to really get tea or coffee. Individually, those things aren't coffee or tea, are they? And in the same way, these four things, by themselves, are not going to do it. You've actually got to mix them all together. Because, you see, I don't think you can take that little action if you haven't already got some kind of strength and courage. And it's really hard to imagine you having the strength and courage to step out and do something if you haven't been reading God's words to you. So can you see how all of those things come together? Okay, they're not individual steps that you do one after the other. They are all things that need to come together, be stirred together, and to be drawn quickly. So I would suggest, when you have your tea or coffee in the morning, that you might like to remember that all of those things mixed together make a successful cup of tea or coffee, and actually to have a successful day, you need to have the confidence and the surety that you've got the presence of God, and that you have spent time with him and that he is with you, that you know your scriptures and that you've read them and that you can put them into practice, and that you can step out and do something because you've got the strength and courage that comes from knowing God is with you. So, may or may not help, but just remember, all of those things need to come together. You can see those in the life of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1. And I've said that I think you can see them in the lives of other people as well. And as we come to communion, I want to ask, do you see those things in Jesus' life and victory at the cross? Was Jesus able to go to the cross because he knew that God was with him? Did Jesus have a deep knowledge of Scripture and the ways of God? And did that dictate his choices and his actions? Did Jesus prepare himself? Did he get ready? Did he arise and take a small action that led to God doing so much more? Was Jesus strong and courageous? How did he strengthen and encourage himself as he faced the cross? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that he definitely did. Okay, and so I want to read scripture to you, and perhaps you can have a look and see if you can find those things at work in Jesus' life. And as we come to communion, what I'd like to suggest is that as we sing the song "Price Is Paid," I will bring the bread and the wine round, and you take both and hold on to both, and then after the song is finished, I will pray for us, and then we will eat and drink together. Does that sound okay? It's a bit different from normal, but yeah? Okay, all right. So, Luke chapter 22, verse 7, okay, says this. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. And he replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left, found things just as Jesus had told them, and so they prepared for Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was considered the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am here among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I send you out with a purse, without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. And he said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied. And Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. We'll sing the Price is Paid, and then, like I said, as I bring it round, if you can just take the bread and wine.